We do, because it's really your chance to ask a few questions over anything, but it's really stemming from I wanted an opportunity to maybe rant a little bit, if that's okay. All right, so we got into this. Okay, so Q&R, nothing special about it. We've covered a lot of territory in the last, well, since we've been back meeting, and I discovered that during COVID, really during the last year, I personally have undergone some, there have been some modifications to what I believe a bit. Not many, but some. And I think what happened is I didn't realize what had changed until we got into COVID, and I started to watch how other Christians and other churches and other pastors and other leaders were responding. And I thought, I'm not sure I can get on board with that. And I didn't realize that at the time. So this whole thing has been a bit revelatory for me. And I don't want to make this all about me, but it came up last Sunday during Sunday school when Mary asked me a question that I essentially had to say, I'm kind of working that answer out. I'm undergoing a bit of a shift in what I believe about that, which, by the way, is really, that's hard to admit sometimes, to say, you know, I think I'm changing my view on some of those things. And I was trying to remember specifically what your question was through the week, but I just, because the question didn't stick with me, but that sense of admitting that there's a shift, right? And one of the things that she said to me was, well, it's good to know you have, like, you don't know, and you might have some doubts too. And I thought, well, yeah, of course. Yes, that's exactly the case. I wish I didn't. But I don't think that's going to happen until I'm not on the planet anymore. So I'd want to take just a couple of moments. There's been some traffic of information that has flown in and around us coming up on about a year. And I've not really directly addressed it, but it's not coincidental, I don't think, that Sunday mornings, 9:30, here at Valley Christian Church and online, you can come and sit with Jay in the class where they're going through Revelation, which, by the way, the Greek word for that is apokalypto. Revelation is simply uncovering. That's all the word means. And many people, I think, have dug into Revelation just a little bit, given what's going on. There are people who, about a year ago, many leaders about a year ago, who started to come out to say that this worldwide pandemic is a sign of the end times. There were people who then came out to discuss the vaccine. This is a year ago, May and June, and about how the vaccine would be the mark of the beast. Now, I essentially kind of somewhat dismissed those folks at that moment, because I think, well, I've got my own reasons I may or may not say to you today as to why I don't believe that's the case. But I started to see it creep up again as we began to move into January and February, where the vaccine became available for people. And it's not necessarily a vaccine. I hope you guys understand it. It's a virus. We don't have a way to vaccinate against a virus specifically. All we can do is lessen the symptoms that we get from it, and that's all it's designed to do. But what I discovered is that when I got my shot, I entered a weird class of people. I entered a strange minority class. And the minority class is evangelical Christians who tend to lean conservative getting a shot. I'm in a minority in that, and it kind of surprised me, and especially because people are vocal about it. And there's a lot of concern, about, is it a control program from the government? Is it microchips getting shot into you that are going to control parts of your brain now? I've heard things about how it has components that take the God part of your brain away, so you can't actually have faith in any kind of deity. You laugh. I'm being dead serious with you. Some of you aren't laughing because you've heard this. Right? Now, my background is electronics. It has been for a long time. And while I did not finish my degree in engineering, I learned most of the fundamentals of how things work. And we may be there someday where we can inject something into a person and control their mind, but we are not there yet. Okay? We're not. It's just not there yet. We're working on it. I'd love more than anything to be able to inject all of you and have a little army of Jeremy followers. That'd be fantastic. But we're just not there yet, okay? And so as I began to look through things, and I've begun to just watch and pay a little attention to what's happening, I've seen some groups form. And somewhere along the way, we have connected our faith, our God, our Scripture, and our Savior to our government. Specifically, what party you may or may not belong to. And when I spend time in Scripture reading things, say over in Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews says, people will take the blood of the Messiah, the blood of Jesus, and treat it like a common thing. That's what it feels like when we begin to connect Jesus to systems of government. And I've done my, I've tried to be diligent but not boring with y'all in helping us understand that this battle that we participate in is a battle between how many kingdoms? I heard it. How many? Two kingdoms. It's between two mountains. It's between Jerusalem and Babylon, the city of God, the city of the enemy. And the city of the enemy, the kingdom of the enemy, is the world's system. And you will say, that's it. You're getting there. It's about one world government. Folks, we have been under one world government since the fall. Have you ever noticed how things tend to repeat through history? Have you noticed this? You know what's changed? Technology. That's it. It starts originally with, say, bronze, and then it goes to iron, and then it goes to mix things, and they discover steel, and then we discover electronics and weapons and crazy things. The technology has changed, but the pattern has remained the same because Babylon is the word for the system of government that we are all under. And the moment, we take Jesus and connect him to Capitol Hill, we have taken what he did in trying to separate us from that system and made it like a common thing. And it crushes my heart. When I see the flag of America and the flag of Jesus running up the Capitol steps, and I'm like thinking, Jesus is not my president. He's my king. He's my king of a kingdom that I can't see right now, but he's asked me to participate in. And it's so easy, it seems like, for us to get wrapped up and caught up in our own system of government that we exist in. Don't get me wrong, it makes me sad too to see what happens. It does. It saddens me. But this is not my world. I'm a visitor here charged with sharing the gospel of Jesus to the people who don't know him, and to help those who do know Jesus learn and discover the ways in which they can relate with him better while they're here. And to do what I can to help them understand how to not participate in the system of Babylon. And when it comes to this whole Mark of the Beast thing, I saw another big kind of ramp up of that this week as we've had different results from different vaccines and injections happening. All I can do is encourage you to go back and read Revelation 13, where the mark is spoken of. Read the whole thing. There's a lot of things that need to happen. before there's ever a mark of the beast. And here's another thing you need to be aware of. Taking the mark is your choice. Here's a third thing I want to tell you. I think the mark has nothing to do with anything physical whatsoever. Jeremy, how can you say that? Here's how I can say it. You and I, if you are a follower of Jesus, okay, if you are loyal to Yahweh, do you know that at this moment you carry a mark? Did you know that? It's referred to as a seal. Paul will use the word seal, not seal like Tupperware, but seal as in stamp. Okay? Branded, for those of you cowboys. And you have been marked, sealed, with a symbol. It's called the Holy Spirit that says you belong to Yahweh. You carry that right now. Could you show it to me? Could you? Now, there's parts of my body I can't see. I don't know, it might be somewhere. I'm not sure. There's parts of my body I don't look at. Mark is about loyalty. And here's the question. To what system are we going to be loyal? You see, the mark, as you go through this mark of the beast, as you go through Revelation and you begin to read it, it's indicated by people. Catch this, I don't want to crush too many toes, but maybe it's important to do this right now. The people who have the mark of the beast system are the ones who were watching Babylon collapse, and they're weeping over Babylon. They're weeping over a world government or even a local government that is collapsing. They're weeping over what they have built. That's what marks it. Rather than weeping over those who are far from God, they receive a different kind of mark. The ones we read about, those who have that kind of mark, and they're weeping that God's city is being captured and destroyed. They're weeping that God is not there. Where are you in that? I have a feeling you guys are pretty well balanced out. I do. But you may run into people who aren't. And I just want to give you some, perhaps, encouragement that if something within you has felt a little off, like, I don't know if I can get on board with this whole thing, then to Mary's point last Sunday, I'm not sure I can either. Because the text in the scripture that I read is talking about a city and a hill and a kingdom that I can't see right now. And it's asking me to be loyal to that Savior, Jesus, to that King, Jesus of that city. And that's where the text is asking my loyalty to go. And sometimes that comes out as me seeing what we fight for today. Well, I just have a hard time getting on board with it. I'm sorry. I don't know. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I'm not weeping for our systems of government. I'm weeping for the people who are presently oppressed under any system, anywhere in the world, because my Savior came to set them free, to lead them out of the captivity that they're in. And I don't know about you, you may feel like the captivity is rising a bit in our country, but here's what I can tell you. I can go down to Main Street this afternoon and proclaim the gospel and be in zero fear of being imprisoned or beaten. I am not under any kind of persecution in this country. It may feel like it. But let's be honest. Any one of you can go and have a conversation about Jesus and feel safe. If you travel about 6,000 miles to the west and you land in a particular region called China, you might not be so lucky. if you peek your head out in Iran and say you're a Christian, that might be the last time your head is attached to your body. We don't have it so bad. Let's keep that in perspective. When we have the world coming alongside saying, this is the mark, and this is the end, and this is it. Folks, go read it. Or just wait until Jay covers it on Sunday morning in chapter 13, which might be in a few years at the pace they're going. The mark accompanies a beast who is on the earth in that time. I haven't seen that. There's a lot of things that come with it. It's not here. Scripture is so brilliantly written in such a way as to capture every generation it speaks to and have every generation anywhere in the world go, oh my gosh, this has got to be it. This has to be it. We're in the end times. The authors of Scripture are so brilliant in being able to describe the difference between Babylon and the kingdom of God, so that any time you're not in the kingdom of God, you go, I think this is not right. Exactly. That's how Scripture's written. So that every generation recognizes they're not living in the kingdom of God. They're living in the world system. It's brilliant. These authors are genius. So, that's my rant. Just to open it up. Hopefully, I can get it. Thank you for the minor applause over there. That's my rant. Stay true to the love and the faith and the loyalty you have in Jesus. Stay on mission with the love and the kindness of Jesus to all who you come in contact with, and cheer for the freedom of the refugee and the oppressed around the world. That's what I will say to that. So, with that, I'll give you a chance to go, Jeremy, you're wrong, if you would like to. Have you guys had any questions or any issues? I'm happy to, if I don't know answers, I'll tell you that, but anything you want to chat about for a second before we cruise forward? Yes, Carol. Yeah. Yeah, no, thank you. It's an important concept to recognize that everything that was done, everything that was leading up in this story was a moment where Jesus could convert you into holy ground, into holy space, so that God could take up presence in you and you could join, be that citizen of another place. And sometimes it's hard to connect the two, but I think Peter uses this word. He says, you are ambassadors of the kingdom of God while you're here. And I love that term, ambassador. I could probably say that to my teenager upstairs and be like, what's an ambassador? And she'd be like, I don't know, somebody who fishes for bass? I don't know. But as a representative for another kingdom, it's a mindset that we have to get into to think, I'm here on a mission. My mission, it's easy to think, is somewhere else, but we're actually on mission wherever our 2 feet go. So thank you for sharing that. Anyone else want to share anything? Thoughts or that? Stump the speaker. Don't do that. Go ahead, Brian. Now that I'm learning Hebrew, has my knowledge increased? 100%. I have gone through a... I'll repeat the question. So Brian asked, since I've been learning Hebrew, has my knowledge changed or increased or become different? Or have I changed maybe how I see things? Yes, I have gone through. There are Christians today who are going through what's called a deconstruction. Okay, they've been raised in church. They become adults. This has happened to some fairly well-known pastors, conservative evangelical pastors lately, where their kids come out and now all of a sudden they're atheists. And they're on YouTube completely railing against their parents. And they've gone through what they're calling a deconstruction. And here's what the deconstruction is. They left church, they went to college typically, or they just began to read the Bible on their own, and they began to have problems with what they're reading. And they listen to what Christians are teaching, and it doesn't seem to line up, and they can't connect the two, and so their faith gets deconstructed, is what they call. They sort of begin to lose their faith a bit. And I have gone through some of that during the last year and a half. I have. Not the faith side, although there are some days it's hard to go, man, we're really a part of this story. There are some days where it's challenging to just stay loyal to that. That's probably more honesty than y'all wanted. What has happened for me, Brian, is when it comes to end times stuff, they call eschatology, the end times things, I have to work up energy to care. When it comes to, I'm going to move into the danger zone here. When it comes to the 6 days of creation, that argument, I have to work up the energy to care. Because I can read that text now. And it kind of goes along with the whole Mark of the Beast thing. I can read an article about somebody tying this vaccine, this micro RNA vaccine, into here going, you see, they knew this, this author's predicted it, God prophesied it, and it's all coming true. Well, I can now read in the Hebrew and say they had no, there was no thought or concept of like tying what we know scientifically in a modern world about creation into Genesis 1. Zero. It's Genesis 1 is not a science book. And whenever we try to defend Scripture as a science book, we're taking, what's the phrase Tim Mackey likes to say? It's like being mad at your cat for not being a dog. When your cat's going to be a cat, when you try to make Scripture something it isn't, that's when you put people in a position to go through a deconstruction and say, I don't think it's saying what you think it's saying. And that has been disturbing. I will tell you, it's disturbing to go through things like that. And there's problems right off the bat. Like literally the first 7 words, Bereshit bara Elohim, et ha-shamayim va-et ha Mayim. Okay? That phrase, the first letter, the first word, there's debate. I had no idea. I had no idea. There's debate on the first word, Bereshit. Is it in the beginning? Is bet a preposition in? Or is it a when? In the Reshit, is it, you know, we have a word for beginning in Hebrew. It's not used there. I mean, there's a whole debate over just that first line. So, yeah, it knowledgeable, I would say it's taught me how little I know, how much I thought I knew, and how little I really do. I think that's what learning it. And I would say anybody who has a desire to learn Hebrew, you should. It's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. There is nothing like reading, listening to somebody rant and rave on YouTube about some Old Testament passage, and then you'll be able to go look at it and go, that's not what it's saying at all. It's just not there. So, anyway. Did that? Good? Good. All right. Oh, good. Nick's leaving. Whew. All right. And he's the guy I worry about. Any other questions or comments or thoughts that you've had as we've kind of gone through this time, or anything you want to share? I am too. I am too. How long do you think it'll be before you get to 13, Jay?
Well, I think a couple of years is accurate.
A couple of years.
Didn't we spend 2 years on Luke once? No.
Hey there.
Literally, we're at week four, and we just barely finished the greeting.
Yeah. Bobby had her hand up back there. Oh, we're going to bring you the microphone so we can hear you.
You want to hear me really Southern?
You can be Southern.
You were talking about it. Supposedly we're safer in the United States. I got a message yesterday that just really made me want to have a hard heart, but not, you know. But I called my brother after Cheryl's memorial. Mm-hmm. And Larry and I raised one of my dad's youngest sister's daughter, and we brought her up here. I got her when she was 10, and I was 24. And her dad's last name, she was born in the United States. Her last name is Kuzawoka. That's what it was when we came. And she entered school in Buell as Smith. We didn't know that. But she moved on when she was 18. And she lives in Atlanta. And she and her husband are missionaries. And so Tommy was calling to tell her about Cheryl. And she said, "Tommy, I'm afraid to go out anymore. I don't feel safe." And that's because she's got the slanty eyes. And this just broke my heart, because this girl is a missionary. She and her husband, and they travel other places, and now she's not, doesn't feel safe to go. So I thought, this is our United States and part of what it's become now. So I just had to bring that up.
No, it's, and I think I appreciate that there are absolutely pockets in our nation that, you know, areas within our nation, cities, parts of cities, that, it's not necessarily safe to be in. I don't know. Here's what I understand about that. That the only power that brings real peace and unity comes through what Jesus did on the cross for humans. There is not a law. There is not a rule. There is not a news program. There is nothing that's going to change the mind of someone. And I believe that we, as evangelical Christians, there is some ownership we need to take over what we have historically done. I don't know if you know this, but there are denominations, some of the largest denominations in the United States, that were formed during a period in the 1800s to defend slavery is legit and biblically grounded. And those denominations are in existence today. You had good, scholarly Bible people who could look in to Scripture, guess what parts, Brian? Genesis 4 and 5, the whole Cain thing, and say some people, well, there's the humans that come from the line of Adam, and then there's the not as much human that comes from the other lines, and it's okay to use those people like they're animals, because they're not worth as much. White evangelicalism of the West has been participating in that for a while, and we need to take some ownership of it. We do. And understand that we've participated to some degree. We're not the only ones who do that. I mean, there's faiths and religions all around the world that do. So I don't want to minimize that there are some who can't go into certain areas and do that. What I find fascinating is I was born and raised in white evangelical southern Idaho. I don't know how you get more conservative than we are. And when I moved to Arizona, I didn't really care what you looked like or even what gender you were. Like, nobody taught me to hate anybody. Nobody taught me to hate anyone out of here. I just looked at you and went, human. Are you near God or far from God? Near God, amen. Hallelujah, brother, sister. Far from God, let me tell you about him.
Shelley was just telling me here in Twin, my grandson-in-law was just approached about the way he looked.
Yeah.
At the car dealership where he is at. And I thought, so we're having it here in Twin. It's getting here.
Yeah, absolutely. Maria, who sings up here, it was about 4 years ago or so. You've seen Maria. She's in a wheelchair. When the beginnings of the Trump campaign, the first Trump campaign, were coming to fruition, and we're going to build a wall, and these doggone Mexicans who are over here, Maria was sitting at a Walmart checking out and had a lady who began to berate her that it's her fault, Maria's fault, that our country's in the state that it's in because she comes up here from Mexico legally and now we have to take care of her as a society, and it's your fault. And 2 days later, Maria's up here singing about Jesus to you. It's moments like that I wish I would have been there and not a Christian. Because there's a lot I want to say. There's a lot. I'm sorry. I may not agree with all of you, but you're my family and I got to defend you. I'm sorry. I would have some holy butt kicking would have been good that day. Care.
You know, I have a son that's now 21. And he actually is Asian, he's Korean, and Samoan. And I adopted him when I lived in Hawaii, and he was the cutest little Hapa-Hali 5.5-pounder I ever saw in my life. And I brought him home, and I was raised just like you. I was raised just to love everybody. And in Hawaii, I didn't know I was the only white person in the room. And it was often the case. And we got to where my son was going into junior high. And because he took the last name, we gave him the last name of Gonzalez, even though he hasn't got an ounce, a speck of Mexican blood in him, the first thing his seventh grade teacher asked him was, are you a Mexican?
Oh my gosh.
And that was in a public school. And the second he said, no, I'm Korean. And she goes, oh, Asian, then you'll be smart. And that was years ago.
Yeah.
And so, yes, it is getting worse. It's getting worse, being brought more to the attention. But in a conservative school system in southeastern Idaho, in Rupert, that was the way my son was treated and greeted in seventh grade.
Yeah.
And he took that to heart and took the kids to heart, and he became the alpha male of that classroom and told the teacher she needed to be better educated even though she was getting her doctorate and then asked to go to the bathroom.
Yeah, yeah.
So some of us need to take people to task in a gentle manner, in a Christian manner, and then if we need to be excused to go to the restroom or someplace else.
Yeah. I don't know why. As followers of Jesus, as the faithful, amen? Why are we surprised when Babylon and the system of Babylon emerges? Why does it surprise us? I mean, it should be, yeah. We should recognize we're living in a system of Babylon. Look, I don't deny the things that we read, right? I didn't know there was a systemic Asian hate going on until it showed up. And even now, because we don't run into it. We don't live in it. We don't. But you know what? There are cultures and beliefs around this town that we have a problem with. There are. I have Muslim refugees that we're meeting in our church, and they'll probably start meeting again. You okay with that? I am. I'm fine with that. I don't have to agree. But every time I put them in the presence of a cross or a message or something else, I mean, isn't that our mission? Why are we surprised when Babylon erupts? Why are we surprised when racism erupts? Why are we surprised when we hear about the abuse of children and adults that happens not only in our country but around the world? Why does this surprise us? Do you know who our enemy is? Do you know how much our enemy hates us? That's why we talk about an unseen realm, a realm that its only mission is to drive us to destruction. Why are we surprised when it shows up? We should be the ones who are different. We should be the ones who can look at people who are, catch this, enslaved by the system of Babylon and its belief, and come into their life and into their world and say, you know what? I have this relationship with a God who loves to take the exile, to take the one who's far, to take the one who's in bondage to whatever it may be in the system of Babylon, and lead you through a harsh, it can be hard to change, lead you out of that into freedom. It's the God I serve. And he loves to set people free from Babylon. And when I say Babylon, I mean whatever it may be. Babylon is homosexuality. It's transgender. It's racism. That's Babylon. It's all a system. Don't be surprised when you see a system that's run by our enemy that is there to hurt and destroy people. This is something you may not realize, but our enemy, our adversary, has no capacity for mercy. Zero. In fact, our enemy is an expert at taking your mercy and turning it against yourself and against others. He's an expert at being able to take and twist mercy to be used against people. There is no mercy in evil. None. So we should never be surprised when the words come off of the mouth of somebody who should know better, but they don't. It's not surprising. What's shocking is when we get in a room like this with all the kind of different backgrounds that we have, and we can celebrate and share and coexist without, well, sometimes we want to kill each other, but we don't. We don't. This is the miracle. It's this right now. It's this moment. Don't be surprised when you see Babylon show up. Mourn it. Mourn it. Pray for God's kingdom to show and arrive. Pray for you to play the role in demonstrating the love of God and Jesus to those who are around you. Stay centered and focused. Get into your scriptures and get off of YouTube and Twitter and Facebook. Ugh, my gosh. They're censoring. Part of me kind of goes, thank goodness, because it was crazy. I'm sorry, it was just, am I off base on that, or was there some true crazy going on out there?
No, there's true crazy.
there was some crazy. So,
one of the things that I did want to share, and I know we're going over time somewhat, but I think it's important. I bring it up in the class, different classes that I teach, and I say it over and over again as people are talking about, as they're beginning to learn a little bit more about Jesus, about the faith. But what I really appreciate the fact is that whether you're in a Bible study class or whether you're in here listening to the message, every single lesson is all rooted in Scripture. Every single lesson. And now, even all the way back to the original Hebrew, sometimes in the Scripture, because Babylon is infiltrated everything. And my classes have understood and heard from me say over and over again that God isn't about religion, that's right. That God is about a relationship. Because religion oftentimes has the influence of Babylon. And we have to make sure that we're constantly being vigilant and making sure we don't get drawn down that path. To your point of our adversary knowing exactly how to twist things around, how often have we had people use the fact that we are Christians against us because of the hypocrisy or something that they've heard or something they've seen come from a group that's supposed to be religious. It isn't about religion. It's about a relationship. And we should be always refining that to the point, and the only way you do that is to build your relationship with Christ and to stay in the Scriptures.
Yeah. I'm going to close because I know we're up against the time here, but I've talked about this, Mark, and I just want to read this. I'm just going to read some scripture to you, okay? Hopefully you can handle it. It shouldn't be scary, but it should set up the contrast of the two kingdoms. Okay? This is the second beast out of Revelation. Let's read slow. Then I saw, and this is John speaking, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. Who do we know as the lamb in our text, in our scriptures? Who's the lamb? Jesus. Who's this beast showing up as? A lamb. He pretends to have mercy, but he has two horns. And it spoke like a dragon. Who's the dragon? We should know this. Who's the dragon? It's our adversary. It's the enemy. That serpent. Remember him? The Satan. It, this beast, exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. We think back all the way to page 3 of Genesis, where we have Isha, the woman, and Nahash, the serpent. And there's this thing that God says, woman, your son will crush the head of the serpent, but not before he gets a fatal bite in on his ankle. Well, here we have a beast with a head wound. Get it? See what John's doing? His mortal head wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast. Let's make something large. We've seen this. Genesis 11, a big tower with its rosh, its head in the heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, who builds a big image of himself. It's just a repeat. We've seen this story. Build images of the beast. Oh, in this image, though, it might speak and cause others to worship the image. And it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember Paul and Jesus writing about the great and the small, the poor and the rich, the Jew and the Gentile? See, the beast loves to take that and twist it. He causes all to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. Do you notice how the beast is on the earth when this happens? I listen to people who will say, well, that whole first part, that's metaphorical. That's like this metaphorical beast thing going on, but the mark is real. You can't change on a comma. The name of this beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I am starting to think it's more and more Nero back in Rome. But here's how 14 starts. You ready? I won't go through the whole thing. So he sees the beast coming out. Then I, John, looked, and behold, on Mount Zion, stood the Lamb. Not the Lamb that had two horns, but stood the Lamb. And with him, the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name. Written where? Guess where? On their heads. Just like the priest, the high priest would have. We went through this in bearing the name last year. Do you remember that? The high priest would wear the name Yahweh on his forehead, on his turban. And identify that he's follower of the King of heaven, the King of creation. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of a harpist playing their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song except these 144,000 who had been redeemed. It is those who have not defiled themselves, and in their mouth there is no lie. And they are the first fruits of God and the Lamb. And this is the setup for the battle. There's a beast rising out of the ocean and out of the earth, and there's a lamb. There's a lamb on Mount Zion, on Mount Zion. And it's a setup and it's a prelude. And the question really for us is, who are we going to be in allegiance with? The lamb on this tiny, when you see Mount Zion in Jerusalem, it's The Mount of Olives is higher than Mount Zion. It's not even the highest point in the area. You're like, that's it over there? That little, it's like a little knob. The Temple Mount's higher than Mount Zion. It's crazy. And that's where the Lamb is. That's where the one you and I serve is. And he's asking us to just be aware. We live in a system of Babylon, but we don't belong to the system. We belong, as you said, to the kingdom of Yahweh, to the kingdom of God, to King Jesus. And we should never, ever lose sight of that and what he's asked us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together. Father, my prayer is that, boy, you can take the ranting and ramblings of a guy like me and turn them into something. Father, we're so grateful for your persistence with us in our generation. Would you pour wisdom into us to recognize the times that we live in? Would you pour courage into us to love courageously those who so desperately need to be set free from the system they're entangled in? Father, would you give us courage to stand strong in our convictions, to trust and be loyal to you, and not allow our days to sway us? Father, we do pray for our world, for the people in our world. We pray that they may find you and find the grace and salvation and mercy that they so richly were made for. Father, we love you, we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.